So, for Easter Sunday, it's good to see you all here. Maybe you've particularly made the effort to come today because across this land is a particular day where we remember that Jesus rose from the dead, the resurrection. We've just been singing about it. I wonder if that chorus caught you off guard. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. You struggle to make the connection. How does him living mean that all fear is gone? Well, that's the kind of thing we're going to explore tonight. But to begin with, the resurrection is the center of the Christian message. If you want to know what Christianity is all about, it actually hinges on this one event that happened 2,000 years ago, which we call the resurrection. This message that Jesus died on a cross, 3 days later, rose from the grave, from the dead to everlasting life. And the message is this, that whoever believes in him finds the very same resurrection life in them. And if you stop and think about this for a minute, so just imagine you've heard this for the first time, it's actually an outstanding claim. If you think about how many religions there are in the world today, I had to do a Google search on this. I've probably said this before here. I like to say this quite a lot. But there's 4,000 religions in the world, apparently, according to Google. It's always on the rise. It's always growing. And I'd venture to say this. Not one has claimed this, that their religious leader dies publicly and then rises from the dead, never to die again, and the tomb is still empty. Just think about that for a minute. Has any other religious leader dared to claim such a thing? Has anyone's other grave been left empty that they were once put in? It's a shocking claim. And it's no wonder then that many struggle with this. Think about death for a minute. 10 out of 10 people die. No one bothers to find a cure for death. It's just accepted that this is just life. To claim that someone can actually defeat death is mind-blowing. It's no wonder that so many outright dismiss the resurrection. The resurrection often is a stumbling block into the Christian faith. Some people say, oh, it's metaphorical. It's just metaphor. No, he actually rose. So it's no wonder people struggle with this. And I wonder if that's you tonight. Do you believe that Jesus actually rose and is alive now? Do you believe that? Because that's the question we're looking into. Because this is vital to Christianity. In the New Testament, there's a verse that reads, I'm paraphrasing here, but the sense of the message is this, that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Christians may as well pack up and go home. Your faith is in vain. That's how important the resurrection is. So we need to wrestle with the resurrection. If you're struggling with this, we have to wrestle with it tonight. And to do that, I want to look at someone called Thomas. Now, I don't know if you know, he's been known as Doubting Thomas. Maybe in our culture today, probably people don't even know that. But in the years past, he's been known as Doubting Thomas. He's one of Jesus' own disciples that walked with Jesus for 3 years, and he battled with this truth of the resurrection. He struggled with it. He didn't come to it easy. So we're going to look at Thomas, and I hope by the end, whoever you are tonight, whatever state you've come in, this will have a word for you tonight as we look at his experience and his struggle. So there's 4 things I want us to see as we look at this man called Thomas and his struggle with the resurrection. The first thing we need to see is where Thomas was. And that's, if you've got the Bibles, you can just sit and listen if you want. But if you want to turn to it, this is John chapter 20 again, what we read earlier. We're going to read from verse 24. And hear what this says. It says, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So that's where we meet Thomas in this whole resurrection thing. The resurrection has happened. The tomb is empty. Jesus has started to appear to people, but Thomas wasn't there. He's outside of it all. He's outside of all this resurrection stuff, right? He's not part of it. Now, we need to get a try and capture to you what I think Thomas might have been experiencing in verse 24. Try and capture how he must be feeling at this stage. He is a disciple of Jesus, which means he dropped everything and followed Jesus. There was a point in his life where he left everything that he was doing, everything that he had, and for 3 years followed Jesus wherever he went. His whole life changed. Thomas. This is Thomas. He believed that Jesus was the one to fix everything. the one that he'd been waiting for his whole life. See, he was all in with Jesus. And do you know how convinced Thomas was? A few chapters earlier in John. What I love is we don't hear much about Thomas, but when he does speak, it catches your attention. There's two times that Thomas speaks in John's gospel, apart from here. And the first one is John 11, right? We don't need to turn there, but I'm just going to tell you what happens. Jesus is about to go somewhere very dangerous where people are going to try and kill him, the disciples think. So what does Thomas say? Don't go there, Jesus. Let's go over here. No, he says to his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. Now, I don't know why he said that. Some people think he was being sarcastic. I like to think he genuinely meant, let's go and die with Jesus. We're all in with him. There's a man called Thomas that is in with Jesus so much he's willing to die. But then we get a few chapters on and Thomas speaks again. John 14. Jesus has been explaining to his disciples, the cross is looming, and Jesus is speaking to the disciples and saying, basically in metaphorical terms, beyond death, I'm going to the Father's house. And he says to the disciples, you know where I'm going. And Thomas speaks up for them and says, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? This is a man, I'm trying to give you a picture of Thomas. This is a man who speaks up, who's real and genuine, who says it like it is, but he loves Jesus. He wants to be with Jesus no matter what. He doesn't want to leave Jesus. He's all in. This is Thomas. But then something happens that changes everything for Thomas. The cross. Good Friday. The first Good Friday. No one expected the cross. We have crosses on our chains today, and it's a lovely gold symbol. Back then, not one of the disciples ever expected such a thing. Imagine this. Jesus is supposed to be the King, the Christ, and he's hanging on a cross, naked, mocked with a fake crown of thorns, blood dripping down his head, holding himself up on a cross where his hands and feet are pinned. And Thomas is thinking, this is the Lord? This is the Christ? Can you imagine what's going on for Thomas? And they all run. The disciples run because they're thinking, it wasn't supposed to end like this. So Thomas, in verse 24, is still in the middle of all of that. He's lost. He doesn't know what to do now. He's spent 3 years of his life following this Jesus who's now crucified. And what's going to happen to him now? He's guilty because he ran away from the Lord that he said he was going to die with. He loved Jesus. He's ran away, scared. He's carrying guilt in verse 24. More than that, he was afraid because when he thinks about what happened to Jesus, I'm one of Jesus' followers. They're going to come after me. So he's afraid. What I'm trying to give you a picture of is on that first Good Friday, Thomas's whole world came crashing down. I don't know if you ever had an experience like that in your life. Despair. Grief. He's grieving. He loved Jesus. He's in the middle of grief. For Thomas right now in verse 24, there is no resurrection reality. There's no hope. There's no purpose. There's no peace. There's just darkness for Thomas in verse 24. I don't know if that's anyone here tonight, but that was Thomas. But this is the thing. Everything has been changing around Thomas, though. So he's in darkness, but everything happened around him is the opposite. We were reading it earlier. Did you follow the drama? So we have Mary going to a tomb expecting to see dead Jesus behind a stone. And what does she see? The stone is rolled away. Immediately she thinks, someone stole his body. Great. I'm mourning my Lord, and now there's thieves trying to steal his body. So she runs and tells Peter and John, two of Jesus' closest disciples, and they both run to the temple. To the tomb. And I love that John just writes, and John got there first. Well, one of them won the race. But they get to the temple and they look in. And here's the thing. If someone stole the body, you would expect to see nothing or maybe unwound from the linen maybe or something because they were wrapped in linen in those days. But what they see when they look in is linen cloth wound but flattened. So immediately you're thinking, there's something supernatural that's happened here. How did the body get out of the linen cloths that were wrapped around? So John's starting to think, wait a minute. Could he have rose from the dead? Could his body have passed through the linen cloths? And is he alive? This is no theft. So it's starting to click for John, I think. We're told he believes. And then it gets steps up more, because now Mary, she's weeping, she still doesn't quite get what's going on. And Jesus stands in front of her, we read earlier. And she doesn't recognize it's him, but then she realizes it is him. And she now sees Jesus. He has risen. He's standing bodily in front of her from the dead. And she runs and tells the other disciples. But maybe at this point you could be thinking, one woman, she's in grief. Maybe it was a hallucination. Maybe she wanted to see Jesus and she did. But then something happens that you can't make up. The disciples are in a locked room, afraid, ashamed, guilty, just like Thomas was, but Thomas isn't there. It's dark. They don't know what to do. The doors are locked. And suddenly, Jesus just comes standing among them. How did he get in? He's got a new body. It's physical. But somehow he can move through locked doors. So this is a new body. This isn't like his old one. And the first word he says is peace. And everything changes. It's like it's all clicking for them. He died for a purpose. This wasn't a mistake. He rose from the dead. He shows them his wounds. I did die on the cross. And I think the sense is there was a purpose in my death. That guilt that you're feeling now, disciples, I died to take away the punishment. And they're glad. And everything, what I'm trying to get to you is, while Thomas is here in his little room of darkness, everything is changing around him. The whole world is turning upside down. Light is breaking in for the disciples. Light is breaking in for Mary. They're glad. They're rejoicing. But the problem is, Thomas wasn't there. Everything's changed for them, but not him. His darkness remains. He is still in the same sorry state that we read at the start of this passage. Do you see the point? Thomas wasn't there, but there's a chance for everything to change. Verse 25, the second thing. So we've seen where Thomas was. Now what Thomas hears. Verse 25. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Now, I wish I could act that out more dramatically. The sense I think they're saying is, "We've seen the Lord." And the sense is that they keep repeating themselves. It's not just the one time, "We've seen the Lord, Thomas," and then they go off and do something else. The sense is that they are repeating themselves. "Thomas, we've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord." I'm imagining what they were saying. I think they were saying things like, Thomas, we were afraid too, just like you are now. We were guilty too. We were lost. We were in darkness, just like you are right now. We were in a locked room. We didn't know what to do. We were afraid of our own lives. And Jesus just comes and stands among us, Thomas. That's the way I think they were saying it. He physically stood there. We don't know how he got in, but he got in. He's got a new body, Thomas. He's risen from the dead. Can you imagine how they were saying it to him? And do you know what his first word was to us, Thomas? Peace. He didn't condemn us. We're guilty. He's the Lord. We've messed up. We ran away when he needed us most. But his first word to us was peace. Thomas, he hasn't changed. He's still the same Jesus that you knew before he was crucified. He's still full of love. And I think they would go on and on and on. He showed us his wounds, Thomas. He really was crucified, but it wasn't a mistake. He was dying for those very sins that you are carrying around now. That's why he died. I'm obviously imagining it here, but if they keep going on about it, I think they're going to be saying these things. I think they would have told him about the fact that Jesus breathed on us and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And he's sending us on a mission, Thomas. He's going to go now tell us to go into the world and share this amazing news of forgiveness. Do you get the sense? Do you know what I think as well? I think as Thomas looked at them, he would have been thinking, they have changed. These disciples. I think joy would have been bursting out of them. I think the peace would have been evident. There's no more fear. They're bold. They're certain. I think Thomas would have been affected by this. I don't know if you've had that. Maybe you've had Christians in your life and you think they're going on a bit, but something has happened to them and I can't quite put my finger on it. I know that's what happened with me before I was a Christian. I was looking at Christians thinking they've got something. Don't quite know what it is. That's Thomas here. The point is this, though Thomas wasn't there, though he witnessed none of this, it's all hearsay, he can't dismiss this surely. This is a big claim. 10 disciples see a man who was publicly killed back to life standing among them. He can't dismiss that, surely. Let's keep reading. Because now we look thirdly at what Thomas does. He hears this message, Jesus is risen. What does he do? Verse 25. Second half. He said to them, Thomas, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. This is Thomas. What a strong response. He says, I will not believe you. It doesn't matter how many times you keep going on, I will not believe. And in fact, he says, I want evidence. And I want the clearest evidence you could ever... I don't think Thomas could have asked for stronger evidence there. I don't just want to see Jesus, he says. I want to touch the holes in his hands to make sure that it's really him who died on the cross. Not just that, I want to stick my hand into that spear wound that went into Jesus' side when he was on the cross. I want to stick my hand in there too. And unless I get that, unless Jesus comes to me and gives me that, I will never believe. He's basically saying to them, go away. Stop talking to me. I'm not going to listen to you unless I see for myself. Stop going on about it. He shut the door on the resurrection. He slammed the door. He's locked it. He's locked the door on Christ, you could say. Now, I want to pause here because I think this is very important for us tonight, this bit. I think it reminds us that this claim of resurrection should shock us. If you haven't been shocked by this claim, I don't think it's resonated with you. We should be knowing something of Thomas's reaction when we hear this claim of resurrection. I think it reminds us that this claim is not normal. But more than that, it reminds us that the disciples were real people. Maybe you look back at like these days, we're much more advanced now. Oh, those poor first century people, our gullible religious types. They were not. They weren't gullible. Thomas sounds a lot like today, doesn't he? Have you heard people say that today? I will not believe unless dot, dot, dot. Unless I see it and touch it, I will not believe it. That's Thomas. So it's very relevant, this point in the story for us. I want to ask a question, though. Do you sympathize with Thomas here? Are you sitting there thinking, yeah, I'd do the same as him, actually? I think you might be sitting there thinking, such a big claim as this, he has a right to ask for such strong evidence as he does. Why should he just believe the eyewitness claims of 10 followers of Jesus? Maybe you're sitting there thinking that. I think as well, maybe we could sympathize with him on another level. Because if you think what he's just gone through, right? Just remember what I said earlier. This is someone who put his all in with Jesus. He put his life in Jesus's hands, yeah? He said, I'm following Jesus, whatever it means. And he's crushed. He put all his hopes on Jesus. And now he's crushed. When I hear him say what he says, unless I see this, I'll never believe. I hear pain in his voice. I hear the voice of someone who is saying, I can't bring myself to hope again. I can't bring myself to trust anything again. Because I put everything in this and I've been crushed. I don't know if that's anyone tonight, but it's a common thing that when you put your hope in something and you're let down, which happens a lot in life, it's very hard to put your faith in something again, isn't it? So he's saying, I can't do it. I can't bring myself to get there again unless I know for sure, unless I touch, unless I see. I can't bring myself to do it. I think there's a sense of that going on with Thomas. I think we're right to sympathize with Thomas. But I want to say this as well. Be careful in our sympathy with Thomas. Think again what's going on here. I want to try and capture the scene for you. Thomas has just witnessed a group of 10 disciples saying to him, we together have seen Jesus physically before our eyes, risen from the dead. People that he was with for 3 years that he trusted, by the way. Now you get maybe one person having a hallucination, but 10 at the same time? Surely not. And think about it. Maybe you could say, what if they were lying, these disciples? What would they gain from lying about this? Do you know what they would get for this thing that they're saying? They would be killed for this. So as you start to think about this more, maybe we should start to think, why is Thomas so strong against this? And think about it a bit more. Let me give you some more stuff. Thomas had heard Jesus speak in advance about resurrection. Jesus said to the disciples plainly, I'm going to rise from the dead. Thomas, this isn't new information for Thomas, but there's something else as well. Thomas had the Old Testament. The Old Testament spoke about this. Let me say something else. Thomas witnessed miracles. Do you know that Thomas, with his own eyes, had witnessed Jesus raise a man from the dead from a tomb who was dead for 4 days? He had witnessed that with his own eyes. As you start to add all of that up, you start to think, how can he be so strong against this? How can he not even give this a hearing? There's more to it, though. When we call him Doubting Thomas, I don't think it's quite right. The word that Jesus uses to describe the situation of Thomas is found later on in verse 27. Do you see what he says there at the end of verse 27? Do not disbelieve, but believe. He didn't say do not doubt. Doubt is something else. All of us have doubts. Disbelieve is the same word used for someone who is an outright unbeliever in the Bible and rejects Christ. Do you see the point here? I'm trying to ramp this up. This situation for Thomas is very serious. He is getting the claim that there is life beyond the grave. He is hearing that Jesus rose from the dead and that he can find something of that for himself. And he is saying, no, I'm not going to believe unless I get my own personal evidence checklist ticked off. It's a very serious situation. He's slammed the door and he's locked it. I wonder if that's you tonight. You hear the claim of resurrection, you think, no. Well, what I like about Thomas is verse 26. He hasn't shut the door completely. Listen to what is said next. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. Same room as before. But this time, Thomas was with them. He hasn't shut the door. He's there with them. I think he's thinking something like, they all seemed so sure about this. What if it's true? And he's there. I wonder if that's someone tonight. You haven't completely shut the door on all of this. You're here tonight. Well, look what happens. Because fourthly, what Thomas sees. Verse 26, this is an astounding moment in the Bible. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Could you imagine that scene? All the disciples are sitting there. Jesus says to them all, peace be with you. What a greeting. After Thomas has said, nope, Jesus comes in and says, peace. Jesus is full of grace. If you are sitting there tonight and you have shut the door on Christ many times in your life, he still has his arms open and says, peace, even tonight. But then he turns to Thomas. He's speaking to, and he turns directly to Thomas and he says, Thomas, whatever you asked, you can have. Touch the wounds. Put your hand in my side. What gracious kindness Jesus is dealing with Thomas. I think that's hope for us. We have lots of doubts. We have unbelief. But we're getting a window into the heart of Christ here. He's willing. I can speak of times where I went through many doubts and unbelief. And Christ has gone extra to show me that he's there. So don't give up seeking. But what we need to see is Thomas's reaction. Verse 28. This is the climax, I believe, of John's gospel. Everything that John's been writing, we reach this kind of high point. Jesus said to Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Remember I said Thomas shut the door? It's like the door's been burst off its hinges now. Thomas says outright to Jesus, my Lord and my God. These are astounding words. Thomas has said to a fellow man, my God. Is that hitting? When I speak to people from different religions, maybe Muslims or people from Jehovah's Witnesses, this is where I go. Because I don't think there's anywhere in Scripture where someone has said so plainly to Jesus, my God. And if Jesus wasn't God in that moment and was just a prophet or a religious leader, he should have said to Thomas in that moment, Thomas, don't do that. Worship God alone. But Jesus receives it and says, have you believed? Yep, you're correct. This is an astounding point in John's gospel. Thomas has just seen, maybe for the first time, that this Jesus, who he followed for 3 years, is God as a man. Has that hit you? That this is Jesus, my God, Thomas says. And it's not just that he sees that Jesus is God. He says, my God. This is very personal for Thomas. He didn't say our God. He's not speaking on behalf of the disciples. He says, my. I think what's happened here is Thomas has entered in to the reality that the other disciples had, that he was outside of. He's now part of it. And he's like, my God. He's found peace, I think, for the first time. He's found forgiveness because it's my God. I'm not rejected. He's found life. I think he's leapfrogged the other disciples here because this is worship. He is directly saying, my Lord and my God. What a moment. I think there's also surrender here because when you say my Lord, you're saying, I'm going to go wherever you say, Jesus. I'm going to do whatever you say. Thomas, he was so scared to put his all in again. He's all in here. He's put his hope again in Christ. What a moment. What a turnaround from the skeptic that he was, the outright skeptic, the modern day atheist, you could say, in some of the language that he was using. And now to have him like this. Are you amazed? Well, maybe you say, that's great for Thomas. Thomas got his evidence. Jesus hasn't appeared to me like that. So what does this have to do with me? Well, listen to what Jesus says next to him. Verse 29. Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen but have believed. So he's saying to Thomas, you're right, Thomas. Yep, you're correct in your declaration. I am God. I am Lord. But he says, blessed rather are those who have found this truth without demanding to see like you have. Do you see what Jesus is saying there? Blessed are those who haven't demanded to see, but have believed without seeing. That's what Jesus says. And this is such an important point that it's here that John interjects in the story and closes the whole purpose of this book. Look what John says next in verse 30. He interrupts the narrative and he says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you, he turns to the reader. We've just looked at Thomas and now the camera kind of turns to the reader and John starts talking to the reader and says that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, we may have life in his name. Do you see what's going on? I'm going to try and make this personal. We're getting to the end. We're on the home straight now. We've just looked at Thomas, but John is saying, what about you? That's where we're ending in this chapter. What about you? John is trying to make a connection between us and Thomas. How are we connected to Thomas? Well, let me try and share that with you. Firstly, I want to claim tonight that we are where Thomas was in verse 24. Remember, rewind back, verse 24, Thomas in his little world of darkness, no purpose, lost, grieving the loss of a loved one, doesn't know what to do, he's afraid of the future, he's uncertain, there's no light at the end of the tunnel. That is our existence in this world. Thomas, in verse 24, captures life in this world. And do you know the bit that I think resonates most? Thomas had put his hope in something and it all came crashing down. How many times have we done that in life? Put our hope in something and it let me down. I'm crushed. That's Thomas. And he's afraid to hope again. And I think that is us in life. When we hear hope like resurrection, we're afraid because we think it sounds good, but what if it's not? And I stake my whole life on this. So we are where Thomas was. Does that relate personally to anyone? A place of despair? You don't know where to turn? We are where Thomas was, but also we've heard what Thomas heard. That's an important one. Remember that bit I was saying where the disciples were coming up to him saying, we've seen the Lord, we're getting that now. You're not getting a bunch of disciples standing here saying, we've seen the Lord. But in this book, you are getting an eyewitness testimony of someone who has claimed to see the risen Jesus. So in that sense, you're in the very same position as Thomas back in verse 25. You're getting this astounding claim given to you tonight that Jesus is alive and rose from the dead. Not from me, who lived 2,000 years after the event, but from John, who lived at the time of the event and witnessed it with his own eyes. So we're in the same position. And the message to you tonight is you can find peace in Christ. You can find all your sins wiped away by what he did at the cross. You can find certainty of eternal life beyond because he rose from the grave. You're getting that message given to you tonight from John through me tonight. So we're like Thomas. Do you see the links? We're very similar. But there's one big difference. And here's the point. The message tonight is don't do what Thomas did. I don't know how to put it any more simpler. Thomas demanded to see before he believes. Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet still have believed. Do you get the message? Jesus is saying to us tonight, you can know the same blessing that the disciples had that day. That's the point we need to get across in our heads. Jesus is not here right now physically in this place, but he's here by his Holy Spirit. You can't see him, but he's here. So it means that you, in some spiritual sense, can know the risen Jesus just like they did that day, on a closer level, I would argue. He's not in front of us. He's here spiritually, in a spiritual sense. He lives inside Christians. So do you get the point? This can be real for you. Blessed, he says, are those who have not seen. Blessed means you experience it for yourself. It means that you really can know peace tonight. It's not just some hearsay thing that happened 2,000 years ago. You can know the peace of a certain future for sure because he rose. And you could know it just like you were sitting there in the room with the disciples. That's the claim being made to us tonight. Can I push it further? You really can know that you are forgiven as if you saw his wounds in front of your very eyes and he was doing that to you. You can actually know, I am forgiven because of the wounds of Christ. You can know that. It's not hearsay. You can be as glad as they were. They were glad in that scene. You can know a joy in Christ that you've never known before. That's the message Jesus is saying. You don't have to see to find this. You didn't have to be there 2,000 years ago. You can know it now. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Do you get the point? But then that comes with a challenge because it's saying to you, don't try and see. It's saying to you, this is enough. The eyewitness testimony of John is enough for you. That's what this is saying. That's why John says, verse 31, these are written. I've written this down and handed it through the gen. It's been handed down the generations to us that you may believe. He's saying you don't need to see. You don't need to wait for some lightning bolt to break into this church and say, Jesus is alive. You don't need to see an appearance of Jesus. You don't need some magical writing in the sky. John says, this is the evidence God gives. The eyewitness testimony of his disciple written down that you can take home with you, by the way. It's on the back. This is the point of the last part of chapter 20. Don't try and wait for some magical experience, basically. The evidence is here. You just need to believe it. And the minute you do, you enter into the experience, is what we're trying to say. Do you see what I'm saying? This is the evidence God has given us. We call to believe this. But can I push this further? There's a warning here. Don't wait for sight. Because if you're waiting to see until you believe, do you know the next time we're going to see Jesus is when he returns, the Bible says. He's gone now. He's not here. He's in heaven. The next time we're going to see Jesus is when the Bible says every eye will see him. So you're going to get Thomas's request given to you. But the danger here is if you have not believed in advance, that's not going to be a good experience. You're going to be cast away. You're not going to hear peace be with you, as he says to these disciples. You're going to hear depart from me. There's going to be no more grace on that day. So there's an urgency to this. This is a plea saying don't wait until it's too late. Believe now. Believe the testimony given to you now before it's too late. That's why there's an urgency in Christian preaching, because we don't know when that's going to be. I don't know when Christ is going to return, but he will, because his resurrection is proof. His resurrection tells us he will return, his empty tomb. So as we close, the question tonight really is this. Have you believed God's evidence? You might have your own evidence checklist like Thomas, but have you believed God's evidence? God says, this is my evidence I've given to the world, this book. It's not satisfying for you because you say, no, I want this. But God says, no, this is my evidence. So have you believed that? Is John's account enough for you? Is his eyewitness account enough? If you sit there and you say, yes, I believe. Jesus says, blessed are you. Blessed. Oh, you've believed. You've taken my word for it. You've taken the word of my disciple. Blessed are you, he says. Oh, you're going to have life. You have life now. John says, by believing you may have life. Oh, what a blessing it is to be a Christian, simply by believing this. I think it's worth sharing at this point my own journey, just quickly. Just so you know, I didn't always believe this, and I had struggles to believe the Bible, just so you know. I was a skeptic, a Bible skeptic, and I was searching, I was grilling Christians, until one day I had a chat with a chap called Hez. And Hez said to me, Joe, stop waiting for a lightning bolt to hit you. Do you believe that Jesus is, basically what John says here, the Christ, the Son of God? Do you believe? Do you believe that he died and rose for you? If you are, then that's it. And I was like, it really is that simple. I believe the truth's written down. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus didn't do other things in my life. I'm not saying that you should never seek Jesus for other things and God help me here, I'm struggling to believe, give me a sign. I'm not saying you should never ask for that, but don't rely on that. Because I had to get to a point in my journey where I said, God, you have shown me enough. I don't have all the answers, but I know enough to put all my lot in with you. I'm going to take your word for it, and I'm going to trust you what you've said in this book. It's so important that you get to that stage where you're willing to believe in that way. If you're struggling with that tonight, can I give some advice? Maybe you don't believe this yet. You're struggling to believe it. I would say to you that will you start reading this book maybe and see? Maybe you will start to pray and say, Lord, I don't quite know if I believe this, but I'm asking you to show me. I'm asking you to convince me. That's quite a dangerous prayer to pray when you start to take those steps, because God answers that. But I would say to you, I would appeal to you tonight and say that please stop waiting. I want you to hear John's call as we come to a close. John is saying here, this is why I have written these things, that you, yes, you, may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John is saying, life is on offer for everyone in this room right now. Life, peace, forgiveness. But your way in is believing the message about Jesus from his eyewitnesses. You have to act upon it. And not just believing intellectually, oh, yep, it's true. Yep, Jesus died for sinners and he rose from the dead. That's great. But I know someone who I asked, I give this as an example. I know someone who I asked one day, do you believe that Jesus died for sinners? Yes. And then I said, do you believe that Jesus died for you and your sins? And he paused. He couldn't answer that. It hadn't become personal. He hadn't come to Jesus and put his personal trust in Christ. So don't just settle for a thumbs up, yep, Jesus rose from the dead. Come to him with your life, even tonight, and say, Lord, I'm putting my life in your hands. I trust that you died for my sins. I confess them before you. And I believe that you rose from the dead and you can give me everlasting life. Don't rest until you get to that point, because nothing will change until then. Nothing will change until you take that step into the arms of Christ for yourself. But when you do, what a beautiful thing it is to know for certain that the Lord is risen and he's my Lord. There are many doubts that a Christian has. But I could say tonight that even if the smartest scientist came into this room and stood at the front and gave the clearest arguments against the Bible and the clearest debates and everything against evolution, for evolution and so on, I am certain that Christ rose for me. No one can tell me otherwise. And that's the blessing that Christ gives to those who trust him. This certain assurance that it is true. And can I say this as I close? This is promised a last thing. Jesus is the only person that I've put all my hope in who has never let me down. Everyone else and everything else will let you down in this life, but he is the only one who will never let you down. So take him at his word. Don't wait for a lightning bolt. Don't wait for some magical moment in the future. He says, I've given you my word tonight. Will you believe me? He is trustworthy. You can trust him. He'd loved you so much, he was willing to die in your place and rise again.